Good morning.
I don't know if there's anybody here this morning who really enjoys a good mystery. Probably, I guess, would depend, right? If our wallet mysteriously disappears, none of us would really be thrilled about that. But there's an excitement to mysteries. There's an excitement to waiting for the revelation or the unveiling of a mystery, the solution to a mystery. Whenever the mask is pulled off and the bad guy is revealed, or, you know, whatever it may be, there's some excitement to that. And there can even sometimes be a mix of emotions. You know, there may be the emotion of just disbelief, like, oh, do you believe that, you know, this was what it was? Or, you know, maybe even a feeling of, I knew it the whole time. Whatever the case may be, there could be a pretty strong emotion with it. But as the mystery is revealed and as time goes on past that point, it begins to lose that shock or that emotion that comes with the initial revealing of the mystery. Now, for so many of us, Christ has really just become a given within our lives. And that's a blessing. That's a good thing, right? Maybe it's been a really long time since our life without Christ, or maybe we've at least known about Christ most of our lives. Maybe we were raised in a Christian home, and that's a blessing. That is all blessing to that. But sometimes we can just forget how amazing and mind-blowing Christ being revealed in this world was, and how much of a mystery that he was before. Paul uses this word mystery a number of times to refer to Christ, and he uses the term to refer to the mystery of the gospel in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19. And there's a couple of parts to that mystery. Part of the mystery that was revealed was that we look in the Old Testament and it talks a lot about God's people being Israel, and focuses on Israel and talks about Israel. But through the mystery of Christ, part of the mystery that's revealed is that it's not only the Israelite people that are God's people, but it's all those, all of his people through Christ. And we see this in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So part of this mystery of Christ is the Gentiles, also those who are not Jewish, also being able to be part of God's people. But the other half of the mystery of Christ is Christ himself. God in the flesh coming and dying for his creation, establishing a kingdom that you can't draw on a physical map, but will be the greatest kingdom ever for all eternity. And God told of this, like he hinted of this mystery and talked about this mystery in the Old Testament, but it remained that. It was a mystery. And he uses this word mystery in one of his prophets. There's a couple of Hebrew words that in the Old Testament is translated to like secrets or anything like that, but there's one that is translated mystery in most of our English Bibles. And we only see this word in the book of Daniel. And 7 out of the 8 times that we see it is in Daniel chapter 2. And you might remember in Daniel chapter 2 is the mystery of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. He has the dream of the statue. And he looks for someone who can interpret this dream for him and reveal the mystery for him. And we see in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 19, then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. It was revealed by God. And we see this in verse 31. You, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. That statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. The head of that statue was made of fine gold, its breasts and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You continued looking until a stone was cut without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and of clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found, but the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And Daniel begins to explain that this is in reference to kingdoms. And this is a very, like now we look at it and it's a very of course moment. Like of course we know that this is talking about Christ and this is talking about his kingdom. But we forget it was not always an of course moment. There was a time where this great mystery was still a mystery. Can you imagine waiting for this to be fulfilled and seeing how this was to be fulfilled? Can you imagine being there in that time when this was revealed? Can you believe that it has been revealed, that we are living in the time after this great mystery has been revealed? Jesus Christ in this world should never be taken for granted. It's amazing. It's awesome. Paul talks about, or makes mention again of this great mystery of Christ at the end of the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 16, and it makes a whole lot of sense, because Paul, in the book of Romans, uses a lot of the book talking about how great the revelation of this mystery is. Because Jesus Christ was revealed, the mystery of Jesus Christ was revealed in this world, that means that people can have hope that will never be put to shame. Romans 5 and verse 3, and not only this, but we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us, because the great mystery of Christ Jesus was revealed in this world. People can walk in a new life. Romans 6 and verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Because the mystery of Christ was revealed in this world, people can have no condemnation in front of the Almighty, Holy God. Romans 8 and verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because of the mystery of Jesus Christ, now people can be heirs to this Almighty God. Romans 8 and verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. And now, time for the grand finale, the great, firework display that we love to go to Romans and watch. Romans 8 and verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered, but in all of these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the great mystery that has been revealed to every single one of us who has put on Christ, it's you that Paul is talking about. It's you who have hope. It is you who walk in a new life. It is you who have no condemnation. It is you who is an heir. It is you who is held tightly by the almighty love of an almighty God. And the great mystery for you this morning is, if you have not turned over to Christ this morning, Paul could be talking about you too. Christ Jesus being revealed in this world is not just something to us. It is everything to us. everything. And it's something that we did not earn with our own hands. We never could, right? It is accessed by faith in our Almighty Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 4 and verse 3. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. We know that faith is talked a lot about in the book of Romans. In fact, Paul uses it 40 times. Talks about it 40 times in the book of Romans. And we love it. We love the book of Romans. We love this great, beautiful demonstration of the unimaginable walls that a faith in Jesus Christ just knocks down and turns to nothing. But faith is not the only thing that's talked about in this book. Usually the revelation of a mystery comes after it comes a result, right? The bad guy is revealed, and usually they go to jail or something like that, or when the mystery of the lost keys, that seems to be so much a repeat episode, especially to me, whenever that is solved, we use the keys, right? We were looking for them for a reason. There is a result to the mystery being unveiled, and there is a mystery, or there's a result that comes about or should come about because of the mystery of Jesus Christ being revealed. And yes, part of that is faith. For us to have faith in Jesus Christ who has been revealed. Part of that is that we give glory to God and praise Him and worship our Almighty God who is willing to give so much for us. But also we see another word that is used within the book of Romans. It's not used as much as faith, 7 times versus 40 times. And yet this word that is used in Romans is used more in Romans than it is anywhere else in the New Testament. We read in chapter 16 and verse 25, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and to the preaching, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith to the only wise God through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen." Obedience. Obey. This is not only what Paul ends the letter with. This is actually what he begins with in chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who is declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. And Paul also says that this is part of his purpose in chapter 15 and verse 17. "Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and by deed." Romans is one of those just landmark books that we love to look at because, and for good reason, because it is one of the great examples of what God has done for us through Christ. We love thinking about that. We love thinking about what has been done for us. But believe it or not, God wants something from us too. And that is worship. That is faith. It's obedience too. The Christians in the first century, the first to receive the gospel, and that Paul is writing to, they were kind of like teenagers, only in one sense. They faced a lot of peer pressure around them, and Paul was writing to this specific group in Rome, kind of like as a guardian or a father figure, writing to remind them, remember who you are. Don't give in to peer pressure. Do what's right. There were some that were putting on the peer pressure that it's okay to sin. Like, we're under grace now. That's all fine. It's all dandy. You know, you just do whatever you want. We're under grace. Some are even saying that that's what the apostles were teaching. And Paul, after giving a discourse against sin in the first chapter, says this in Romans 2 and verse 6, that God will render to each person according to his deeds, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but To those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Greek, but glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. He says in chapter 6 and verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May never be. How shall we who died to sin live in it? Verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. There's also peer pressure coming. There's pressure coming from those who are saying to that you have to obey the cultural requirements of the law. Paul says in Romans 10 and verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now, we keep some parts of the law. We still don't murder or anything like that, but we don't have to be Jewish to be saved. God has saved the Gentiles too. We do not have to keep the cultural requirements of the law. Don't obey those who say that you do. Obey Christ. But this new life, right? This new life that people were living leads to conflict. Leads to conflict with the Jewish people. Leads to conflict with the pagan people. There's pressure that's put on them by family, by friends, by those around them. Capitalizing on these emotions of fear and things like that. Well, Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 15, you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Chapter 8 and verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. In verse 35, will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword separate us from the love of Christ? Don't be obedient to fears and to feelings and things like that. Be obedient to Christ. Paul is telling this group of Christians, you do have to be obedient. But he also he later on goes to write to this group of quote unquote teenagers, just using the example, that Christ has given you this great allowance. And you can take that and you can actually do something worth doing with that. You can, in Romans 12 and verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy, abhorring what is evil, clinging to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligent, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless. Do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Chapter 12 and verse 17. Never pay evil for evil back to anyone. Verse 13 chapter 13 and verse 1. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, as long as doing that doesn't hinder doing what's right and obeying what's right in the eyes of God. One of Max's favorite verses, Romans 13 and verse 8, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. Romans 13 and verse 13, let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. Romans 14, verse 1, now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. Opinions here. If you can't point it out in the Bible and say, yeah, it's wrong, we don't judge each other's opinions. Romans 15 and verse 2, each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. What's interesting to everything that I just read is Paul really, he begins in chapter 12 by summing all of this up. He says in verse 1, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Obedience to Christ, to sum everything up that we've just read, is a transformed life. It is not just going to worship a little bit more than we did before we turned our lives over to Christ. Going to worship was never our problem, or not going to worship was never our problem. Our problem was Christ had not changed our lives. We were lost. We were dead. We were in sin. We have had that taken away from us. We are now cleansed of our sins. We have been made new creatures in Christ Jesus. That has to change us. Has to. And that's not a mystery. This is a revelation that is all over the New Testament. Christ has died for us so that we will live for Him. But we look at this list that we just went through of all these things that we could be doing, and you know, kind of inwardly, it's just like, well, who wants to do all of that? Well, we do. Because we understand. We understand, we who can look back with wisdom at when we were younger and we faced peer pressure. Or we who have children who face peer pressure. We understand that though we came up with thousands of different reasons, or why our children come up with thousands of different reasons of why it's better to do the wrong thing, it's still better to do the right. We get that. Yeah, you gain a lot by doing the wrong thing. You gain guilt, you gain a dirty conscience, you gain mistakes, you gain pain, you gain punishment. You get a lot, but it's not worth getting. But when we obey, we're free. We're free of that guilty conscience. We have freedom of conscience. We have freedom to walk without punishment. We have freedom to do all of the good that our hearts desire. And it should desire a lot, because a lot of good has been done to us. There is not constraint in being obedient. Or in being obedient, there is liberty. But I think we understand that. We understand. We tell our kids that. We understand that for our kids. We also should understand it for ourselves. And it's good that we understand it, because we face a lot of situations where, hey, we're under peer pressure too. Do we still face pressure to sin in our lives? Of course we do. We may not face pressure of people trying to convert us to Judaism every day or anything like that, talking about the religious pressure that the people were under. But, you know, do we hear things that completely disagree with what you can read in the Bible? Of course we do. Sometimes really good arguments for those things made? Well, of course they are. Do we feel pressure from our emotions, our fear, our sorrow, To do what's wrong, to do against what we know is right? Well, of course we do. There are always situations in our life where it will seem like the easier and the best thing to not be who God wants us to be, but we understand it's better to do it anyways. Even though these things may do a good job of convincing us that it's the best option, they're never right. Rehoboam was someone who knew a little something about peer pressure. We read this in 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 8. But he forsook the counsel of the elders which they had given him, and consulted with the young men who grew up with him and served him. And he listened to them, and he ended up losing his kingdom because of it. And we believe that part of the reason why he did that, at least I do, is because he was comfortable with these young people. He grew up with them. He knew them. He wanted to please them. But it's one of those really big Rome moments of all of history. You look at that and you're just like, what are you doing? Like, man, you know, but you should know better than that. What are you doing? It could be that many of us have spent a really long time without Christ in our life. We've spent a lot of time influenced by fear and by false teachings and giving into our passions and, you know, whatever our home life may be. It may be that these are the things that we're really comfortable with. We've spent a lot of time with them. We grew up with them and all of these things. And they may tell us. They may, whenever we get into some situation where we're faced with, am I going to be what God wants me to be? They say, you can't do it. You can't do it, and you don't want to do it. And because we're comfortable with these things, we say, you know, they're right. They're right. I can't do it. We got to know better than that. And I don't say that in a confrontational way. We honestly just got to know better than that. Because of Jesus Christ being revealed into this world, even though we are under so much pressure to not be who God wants us to be, even if we're under so much pressure we feel like we're a can in a freezer about to burst, we're not going to. Jesus Christ is our relief valve. He is our help. He's our help because, you know, first of all, he's the great picture of obedience for us. I mean, Christ was never disobedient, ever. He faced things that you and I couldn't even dream of. He faced threat. He faced social pressure. He faced sorrow. He faced death. He faced bearing the burden of all of sin for all of humanity, things that we could never dream of. And yet he never was disobedient to God. And we look at that and we say, well, that's Jesus. Jesus is Jesus. Jesus is in us if we have put on Christ. Galatians 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And me, as rebellious as I was as a teenager, I was a pretty rebellious teenager, I would still, if somebody was putting on pressure for me to do the wrong thing, and my mom was like standing right there or something like that, I still, as rebellious as I would, I still wouldn't do that. Whenever we are put under pressure to be against what God wants us to be disobedient to God, and not just with sin, but just be disobedient with who he wants of us as people, it's not us standing there alone. Christ stands with us. God stands with us. The Spirit that he gives us stands with us. The answer to that should never be, I can't be who God wants me to be. The answer is, I can be who God wants me to be, and I can't do anything else. Christ gave everything for me so that I would. And we know the answer that's given to, you know, countless of young people who have given into peer pressure, right? The parent says, you know, if everybody were to do X, whatever that is, jumping off a bridge or something like that, if everybody were to do that, would you do it? And you know what an unacceptable answer to that would be? Well, it depends. Because it doesn't. It shouldn't depend. Like, what are you talking about? If all of your friends are jumping off of this bridge to kill themselves, like, it doesn't depend. You wouldn't do it, hopefully. It should be an unacceptable answer. Unacceptable to parents should be unacceptable to the person who is saying it as well. Well, the world around us acts very unchristlike. A lot of people do. There are a lot of people in this world who just believe anything and everything except for the truth. There's a lot of people in this world who give in to almost every desire that they have. There's a lot of people who are slaves to their emotion. They are slaves to the fear. They are slaves to all of these emotions. We know we were once one of them. There's a lot of people who are doing a lot of bridge jumping in this world. And we can, you know, feel free. We go out this door, feel free to jump in after them. But Christ Jesus, the mystery of him, was revealed in this world so that we would live instead. So that we would live in Christ. Being obedient is not restricting. It is not holding us back from being who we can be. It gives us life. Being obedient is one of the biggest blessings God has ever given us, the ability to actually do that. Because beginning with that leads to salvation. The great call to obedience was in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Peter said to them, repent. Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. Have you heard that call this morning? Now's the time to be obedient. Please stand. Come forward while we stand and as we sing.